Let's pray, church. Father, as we turn to your word today, God, we do pray for your church. Father, for your glory. That the church would be lifted up. That the church would grow into a mature faith. That we would not be satisfied with our own salvation. That we would look to the lost, O God, and reach and drag and bring and tell of the great gospel. Father, unsettle us a little bit. Today we pause just for a while to hear from your word. And I pray that is what comes through, Father, the wisdom of your word. God, let me yield as a preacher of the word in spirit to thy Holy Spirit, God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I'm turning to Luke 2, I forgot to bookmark this for me. I've had this Bible in the car because I've been preaching out in public for a little while. And then I use a different one for my preparations. I want to tell you that the past few weeks we heard of the topics, peace with God. I mean, that's, peace with God is wonderful. And last week we heard of the love of God. The love of God that came into the world with Christ coming into the world. And today I want to speak on the topic of the joy of Christ coming into the world. There's a great joy with that. Our teaching text today is found in Luke chapter 2. And I do wish to read that narrative for you one more time. And I thank Logan for our reading as well. But I want you to hear this gospel. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This child, the Son of God, was born in the humblest of circumstances. No room at the inn for Mary, though she gave birth to him among the animals. Now, I like animals. I don't know that I'd want my child to be born there. I raised dairy goats and had cattle. I don't think it's really the place, but this is all they had. It was all full up. They needed shelter. wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid the child in a manger. You know, there are a few times in life when the world just seems to stand still and all the cares of the world kind of fade away and our focus, all of our attention is drawn to something important that has happened. The birth of a child is one of those events. When a woman gives birth to a child, all the bills, she ain't worried about paying the bills. You know, she ain't thinking about the laundry that didn't get done. Okay, that child is being born. And when they hear the cries, everybody knows it. Yet Mary knew that she had given birth not just to a son, but to the Son of God, Jesus, Yeshua. Joseph knew that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. They must have marveled as they imagined and they looked down at this child that God had given them himself. Joy. Joy would have flooded into their hearts. Joy. The great human emotion where we're filled from head to toe with happiness. That is this joy. But it's not a worldly joy. You see, the world can take pleasure in things that are ungodly. There's joyful worldly joy. But with the birth of Jesus came good news of a hope fulfilled, peace with God, and joy exceeding. Not even Mary and Joseph would understand fully the fullness of the angel's words. But for now, the child lay in a manger as his mother and earthly father watched in wonder, each of them filled with joy. In Luke 2, verse 8, we read of the shepherds. They were out in the fields watching their flock by night, watching over their flock. No real fame, really, for the shepherds, right? Understanding the fullness of the angel's words. There's no real fame for them. No prominence or great dignity to be esteemed. But a good shepherd. That's a... Hey, you see, that's the thing. I can edit that out, right? That's good. We might leave it in, though. I don't know.
The shepherd sleeping with joy.
Yes. Hold on a second. Yeah, we're just editing that whole segment's going out. Yeah, it's all good. It's all good. It's fine. Not a lot of dignity in being the shepherd. Not esteemed in society, per se. But a good shepherd is a faithful one who watches over his flock. You see, the shepherds were faithful men, humble servants who cared for their flock. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the good shepherd. His birth and announcement to the shepherds, keeping watch over the flock, is a message to his church that Jesus is the true head of the church, the good shepherd, and our Lord watches over his very own. He does indeed watch over us. The angel spoke to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Apparently, it's necessary when an angel shows up for them to put you at ease. They got the glory of the Lord shining all around them. It's scary to people. And they have some sort of intimidating look about them. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, it's pretty scary. And the angel had to put the shepherds at ease. Remember, it was the angel put Mary at ease. She was afraid. Joseph was afraid. Peter was afraid. So if you see an angel and you're afraid, well, you know, you get the idea. But his message to the shepherds was this: good news. Good news. Recall that over the last few weeks, we've heard this phrase several times. Good news. It means gospel. Good news. That's the word we use for gospel. And the idea is tied to the idea of salvation that Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years earlier. And that we heard about the good news from the other prophet, Nahum, in Nahum 1:15, where a country is delivered from their enemies. Listen to the prophet Nahum. "Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace." Now, that good news, that gospel news, is the news that Judah had been delivered from their enemies, Assyria, the Assyrian forces centered in Nineveh. That's good news for them. But this news from the angel wasn't telling of a temporary peace that comes when a nation is saved from their enemy. This good news was really joy-filled and should be joy-filled today because it was the beginning of man's pathway to peace with God. That's a different kind of news. Not just some joy, but great joy according to the angel. He gives us an image of joy overflowing like a cup that's filled to the brim and it starts to flow out on the table, get a little wild with the wine, I guess. Much wine to be had. Apparently there's even more wine. Nobody's upset about it. Exceeding amounts, in fact. It just pours out and people just have it. It's kind of a picture of Jesus at the wedding feast. When there's more wine and still more wine, overflowing. It did not run out. Quite different is worldly joy, though. And we need to know there is a difference. The world is celebrating something in this season. That joy is fleeting. Calvin warned. He said, worldly joy is deceitful and is short duration. And he used a phrase from the French language, being a Frenchman, ce n'est que fumée. Ce n'est que fumée. It's only smoke. Worldly joy is only smoke. Who speaks French? You're going to beat me up, aren't you? French are so snobbish about their language. Like smoke, it's gone in a moment. The joy of Judah, think about this. When Nahum said good news, they would be spared. But oh, the despair of Judah just a couple decades later, the despair. You see, it was smoke because the center of power, the new center of power, no longer Nineveh, just a little further up the road, Babylon, would carry them away. Their peace was seneke fume, smoke. Here today and gone in an instant, gone like a vapor. Calvin, he went on to contrast worldly joy with this, what he called solid joy that comes from the Father through Christ coming into the world. Let me read you a quote from Calvin. He said, ungodly men frequently indulge in frantic and intoxicating mirth. Kind of worldly pleasures, right? But if there be none to make peace between them and God, the hidden stings of conscience must produce fearful torment. Some people are tormented. Besides, to whatever extent they may flatter themselves in luxurious indulgence, their own lusts are so many tormentors. The commencement of solid joy is to perceive the fatherly love of God towards us, which alone gives tranquility to our minds. And this joy, in which Paul tells us the kingdom of God consists, is in the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 4:17. Calvin went on, he said, by calling it great joy, he shows us not only that we ought above all things to rejoice in the salvation brought to us by Christ, but that this blessing is so great and boundless as fully to compensate for all the pains and distresses and anxieties in the present life. Anybody have some pains, anxieties, and distresses? If you don't, it's probably your turn next week. You know, it just kind of comes in cycles, doesn't it? We're all going to have them. He said, let us learn to be so delighted with Christ alone that the perception of his grace may overcome and at length remove us from us all the distresses of the flesh. Well, that's quite a different joy, isn't it, than the ways of the worldly joy? Have you delighted in Christ alone? Have you? Is he your delight? Have you delighted in his salvation given to you? So many people seek that which is on the master's table. They just don't want the master so much. Have you delighted in him? Have you delighted that the angel came to earth and made this great announcement with great joy? Today we remember our source of great joy is Jesus. Is Jesus. I pray that you've delighted that way. In military ceremonies or in government ceremonies, right? They have the master of ceremony announces the arrivals of dignitaries. And I was a military guy for 20 years, you know, always doing ceremony. When you hear a lot of bells, that means, we got to do this, right? Pay attention. Everybody's tightening up. The admiral's here. High-ranking officers or maybe heads of state visiting, something like this. And all who attend the ceremony are directed to pause and give honor to the arriving dignitary. You don't want to be caught goofing off when that happens. No, all eyes front. You know, you just want to look sharp. Can you imagine the joy of being that one fortunate angel that was sent to earth. You're the angel. You're going to make the announcement to the world. You're going to make the announcement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. What a fascinating and honor-filled blessing to be able to do that. That assignment for that angel. Honor-filled. His announcement was very specific, wasn't it? For unto you, the angel said to the shepherds. But the context of the full statement told them that it was a joy for all the people. But the Jewish shepherds would have understood this as being, they would have thought of it in a Jewish context. So for us, all the people, the Jews, that's what they would have thought. But we know from the Gospels that God always had in mind all the people, meaning all the nations. This was God's view of salvation. Salvation was given to the believing ones of all the nations. And the joy of the birth of the Savior had come to these shepherds when they heard this announcement from the angel. Now the shepherds knew something. They knew that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, from the city of David. They knew this. Look at the titles that the angel shares with them. He was called Savior, the Christ, the Lord. The Greek version of this Hebrew word, Messiah. Messiah means deliverer or anointed one. Christ is the Greek version of Messiah. He was called the Lord. Listen to this. Kurios. Kurios, the Lord. Christos, the Christ. Soter, the Savior. Kurios, Christos, Soter. The Lord, the Christ, the Savior. That's what the angel called him. In the minds of the Hebrew people, this idea of the deliverer, the Savior, the Lord could only mean one thing. Rome was about to be kicked out of the Jewish lands. This is what they would have thought in their minds. We are set free. Our day has come. God is going to lead us out again. The Hebrew people will be restored. But we know from our Bibles and from our history that Jesus came, as was told to Joseph, not to conquer nations, at least at this time, not to kick out Rome from the Jewish lands, but he came, as it says exactly in Matthew 1:21, for the express purpose to save his people from their sins. Sin, the greatest oppressing force that has ever come upon humanity. Sin, like a collar around their necks, the necks of the people, all the people, around their wrists and around their ankles, bound with chains. It binds humanity in the flesh, doesn't it? This thing called sin. It blinds us to the truth of God. Truth is this real state of affairs. That's what truth is, right, James? The real state of affairs. It's the real deal. And that truth was this, that all men are separated from God because of their sins. All men stood condemned, shackled, unable to break free until the joy of the great news came to earth. their deliverer had arrived. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That good news was meant to go out to all the world. First to the Jews, unto you, to them. And then to the Gentiles, for all the people. Good news, great joy for the world, was given that glorious day. A Savior, the Christ, who is the Lord. When the angel finished saying these things, he told the shepherds, look for a sign that will be given to them. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in the manger. Now the angel's announcement was the first authentication, his very appearing and beginning to speak to them his message. The second authentication are these very specific details. Wouldn't you say that's pretty specific? You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. I don't know what would be equivalent to that today. Mary and Joseph, they were told other details, his name and his mission. Iesu, Joshua, the deliverer. Jesus, Emmanuel, who comes to deliver his people from their sins. It's all very, very specific authentications. Today we see these whack TV people. I don't know if they're always on it late night, but it seems more and more they're like around 8, 9 o'clock. I don't know what's happening. There are all kinds of channels on cable. And if you got 1,000 channels, listen. Let's get busy with other things. I'm telling you, they claim that they're speaking as though they were speaking to be sent by God. They mentioned somebody somewhere has an ingrown toenail. The Lord wants to heal you. And then if that's you, send in a love donation to this ministry so we can keep the ongoing work of the Lord continuing. Please. Please. Can we just compare this to the incredible thing we've just heard from the Gospel of Luke? I direct any of your friends, anybody who hears such nonsense, open Luke and understand what it is meant when a message comes from God. I'm going to give you a picture of that right now. With the angel's announcement, the great detail given, the veils of heaven were open. Look at verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." What could cause not just one angel to come and make the announcement, but a multitude of heavenly hosts? And I'm going to suggest to you, this is the third authentication that heaven itself was opened so that they could see this message to the shepherds. The multitude of heavenly hosts filled with joy. They were filled with joy and they worshiped God. Heaven was literally bursting with joy. It couldn't be held back. The plans of the Father were coming to pass. And the angels were filled with joy as his son was being born into the world. They could not contain their praise of God. There are times in life where the joy of the Lord is hidden so much. How can we stay silent? We cannot. We begin to sing. Have you ever been in your car and God has just overwhelmed you with his goodness and you can't help but turn it on? We just start singing about the Lord. They couldn't contain their praise. Their joy was exceedingly great. Their message of humanity was profound and moving upon us in the deepest of ways. First, look what they did. They glorified God and acknowledged that it is God who is the highest. It is right for the angels to praise God. The prophet Isaiah, again, 700 years earlier, in chapter 6, verse 3, he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You see, there's nothing above God, no being above God, no thought above God, no matter, no time, and no cause greater than he. God is the highest. He is above whatever the abovest part of the above is. He's even above that. That is our God, three times holy. You see, from this point of praise, the angels, who were themselves filled with joy, brought to the shepherds the message of the Father. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. All men, women, children, when I say that, I mean everybody, are born children of wrath, according to Ephesians 2:3. But there are these ones who are called his very own, who believe upon God's only Son for their salvation. They are his. They are his. This message was not announced, if you notice, to the kings or the governors, but to two lowly shepherds, the faithful ones who watched over their flocks by night. It must be noticed, we don't need to shy away from it, that this verse makes it clear that God is not pleased with all men. And perhaps it can conjure up in us, we start getting a tension there, of cosmic ideas of what is fairness, this cosmic fairness. But God is pleased, I'll tell you this, if we know this, with those who do hear his son's voice. These are the sheep of Christ, and Christ is the one that is their great shepherd. Let's talk about some applications of this passage today. I want to talk about the necessity of joy in the life of a Christian. I have a riddle for you. See if you can get it. I bet you can. What is something that if you don't have it, everybody around you knows you don't have it? Y'all should be saying joy. Joy. Okay, we can fill that in with a few more things. Joy. I grew up in a home in Southern California in the city of Lakewood. Now, you've heard me talk about the desert. Later, when I was 11, 12, we moved to the desert. But when I was young, we lived in Lakewood near Cerritos, right? Man, you talk about some Mexican food, man. I miss it. Oh, my goodness. And, Ron, Dad worked hard to make ends meet. And Mom decided to go and start a job to help with the income. She worked nights and Dad worked days. And when you work nights, see if I got this right, Chuck, You need your sleep. It's not easy working nights. There's something unnatural about it, unless you know you're a vampire, right? Then it's easy for you. But other than that, if you're not a vampire, it's hard. It messes your whole body up. And Mom, you know, she tried to sleep. And there's things people do. They come by, ding dong. You know, it used to be common. People would ring your door in a neighborhood. It was not uncommon. But we had to put the sign up, please don't ring the doorbell, day sleeper. And there were four kids and a dog, and we had friends, and we were very young. But when Mama woke up, whatever joy we were having as we were playing, it was gone in an instant, right? We went from being playful, literally, to running for our lives. And I might be exaggerating just a little bit, but I'm promising you not too much. If you saw the look on my mother's face, it was like Godzilla stepped up. The door flew open and we all ran. And if you fell, you just left your sibling behind. I'm telling you, you did not stop. You ran for your life. No joy for Mama, no joy for us kids, and no joy when she told Daddy and he got home and that belt came off. That is literally how the joy rose and fell in our homes, right? That's just what it is. Human joy, fleeting. Human joy, very situational, isn't it? Human joy, it comes and goes. It could be here in a moment. It could be gone in the next. But it's not so with the joy of Christ coming into the world and his message of salvation. That joy is lasting for those in whom the Father is pleased. So let's clarify who that is. They're the believing ones upon God, but we cannot make ourselves pleasing to God. It's impossible. We cannot. It has always been God who makes the nations. God allows the nations to come. God who makes the man. God who made Adam and Eve. God made them. God took a man, a pagan man, from a land called Ur, named Abram, and he made him Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people. God made him that. God made Moses the leader to deliver his people and lead them out of Egypt. That's what God did. It wasn't in Moses to do it. God took the idolatrous brother of Moses, Aaron, and said, that's the guy that made the golden calf. That was a big no-no. But look what he did with it. He made him the leader of the Levitical priesthood. You see, God makes the man, right? God took a boy named David, a shepherd boy, and made him a king over the tribe of Judah. God took a murderer named Saul and made him the apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. You see, God is making his people and his very own today, and he's not finished until he is finished. He's not done until he's done. And until he's done, there's work to do. God has taken each one of you, believing ones. If you're a believing one, and he made you his very own through Christ coming into the world. That's why he is our joy. Christ is our great joy. We have a joy that flies in the face of persecution, threats of violence against us, and in some parts of the world, even threats of death. We know that no matter how cruel or strange this world can be, and it can be a little strange about the Christian message, I should know I stand there and we hear the most vile things, threats against my family, threats against me, threats against Hey, listen, I already said it, ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. In this world, you can't take my joy. You can't, the world can't take my joy because the world did not give me my joy. It didn't give it to me, and it has no power to take it from me. And the only one that does, the only one that has the power to steal my joy, he said, once I give it to you, I'm never taking it back. And I believe him. Do you believe him, church? Amen. I'm confident in my joy because I know that when the body fails and I breathe my last on this earth, my eyes will close here and open in the presence of the King of Kings who came upon the earth so many years ago as a babe. Amen. He lived among his very own creation and he died to make a way that we could have peace with God. Oh, our great God, he's the way maker, isn't he? He makes one where there is no way. That's what he does. But in this life, we know. We know there's going to be a little bit of trouble, but Jesus said in John 16:33, take heart, for I've overcome this world. You see, the world could not break him. Death couldn't hold him. He knew what was coming when he looked forward to the cross, and the Lord stared it down, and he counted it joy. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, the writer tells us that Christ sees this whole joy thing just a little bit differently than we might think. It's not fleeting to him. Christ always has the end in mind as he thinks about joy. And anything that brings about his Father's will is a joy to endure. Looking to Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Mary and Joseph had joy when they had this child, this God child was born. The shepherds, they had joy when they heard the message of the angels and their song of praise to God. The angels themselves had joy to see the Father's plans unfolding. There was joy unfolding with the birth of Christ. And the wise men, we haven't read about them today, but you know of them. Matthew 1:10, joy exceeding when they saw the star resting above the place where Jesus the baby lay. I think I got the wrong chapter, because as you know, Matthew 1 is the genealogy. This was all the beginning of joy in the world. The Lord has indeed come. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And who are the brokenhearted? I'm not talking about when your girlfriend breaks up with you, or somebody talks bad about you on Facebook. Not that kind of brokenhearted. I'm talking about those who've broken before God Almighty about their sins. He came to heal their hearts. They grieve their sins. He takes a heart of stone that once reveled in the wickedness, and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. Listen to Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 11, 19 and 20. The words given to the prophet by God. I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. They will walk in my statutes, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You see, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, unless God gives you a new heart, that whole obedience thing does not work out too well. God allows us, God enables us to be the obedient ones. With the new heart comes a joy, and with the joy comes an obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our joy to obey the Lord. It's a great joy that we have when we are in Christ. And it is a joy that the ones that are apart from Christ, they can't have. We be careful to call the unsaved ones to obedience to Christ. Tell them of the gospel of Christ first, before we call them to obedience. Pray for the lost, friends. Unless God grants them a new heart, they continue after the detestable things of the world. How will they know of Christ's joy if there's no joy in the Christians? How will they know of that? The Christians should have the joy that should be visible to the world, something different. And this leads me to ask us to carefully consider as we close. I want you to consider, what is our ultimate source of joy? What is your source of joy? I know that perhaps there are many in this world. Not all of them are bad. There's joy when our children are born, or when our children have successes. How many parents have taken joy when your kid just does something great? Right? Yeah. Don't you just love that when your kid does something great? You're like, oh man, everything is good, right? It's great. Joy when we buy a new home or maybe obtain a property. There is joy in that. There's joys in job promotion and bonuses and pay raises. Right, Aubrey? Yeah, Aubrey just passed an important test at his work. And he's getting a pay raise. Now, I probably shouldn't say that. See, now Aubrey should be offering to take some of us to lunch next week, I think. That's all. I'm just saying. Joy when our careers go well. And these are good things. They're good things. They're fine. But you see, properties come and go, don't they? Careers ultimately come to an end. The joy of these, they are temporal. They can't last forever. If we place our joy in good health, we will ultimately lose our joy, because our health will fail each one of us, some sooner, some later. But that is not the source of our joy, or where God intended for our joy to come from. Even if we place our joy in our children, won't they end up disappointing us a little bit, maybe a lot of it, maybe hurt us a bit from time to time? What about the children? Sometimes they place their joy in the parent, and the parent does something just terrible and really just hurts the child. You know, isn't there some disappointment that way too? You see, the world has many sources of joy, and they will all ultimately fail us at different times. And if we've mistakenly placed it all in the kid, all in the job, or all in our health, our world will come crashing down when that source of joy goes wrong, when something goes wrong with it, when we lose a house, when we lose a job, or when we lose our health. No, we shouldn't celebrate when we lose our job or our home. That's awful. That's real, right? It's real to acknowledge that this hurts us. There are painful events. But if our joy is wholly placed in the Lord, then no matter what happens in this world, no matter what, then our present sufferings cannot be compared to the joy of knowing Christ. That's my prayer for you today, friends. That you would know joy like that. It's okay to take joy. It's okay to take joy in your kids and in a good career and when good things happen. But let our ultimate source be grounded in the timeless joy of Jesus Christ. He is our soter. He is Christos, Kurios, Savior, Christ, and Lord. You see, Jesus coming into the world was the greatest act of love a perfect Savior, a perfect Lord could ever do, a perfect Christ. He came, didn't he, with great humility to save the lost? He came to save his people from their sins. He was born of a virgin. His Father is God Almighty. His power is the power of creation and the power to save. He was born with great humility, and he is seated at the right hand of God. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And when he comes again, it will be to the great sorrow of the wicked. He will come with flashes of lightning, his robe dipped in blood, a sword protruding from his mouth. The sight of him will cause the wicked men to fail, to faint, for the justice of God is no longer held back anymore. Swift will be his vengeance. Certain will be their fate. Great is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Blessed is the one in whom God is pleased. These are the believing ones upon Christ. And if you are a believing one upon Christ, you ought to have the joy of Christ. Are you one of them? I pray so. Merry Christmas, my friends. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words recorded in the prophets, authenticated by the angels. Thank you for the gospel, the good news given to us in Luke. Father, I pray for your church in this Christmas season. Oh God, may we see Christ. May we see him as our Savior, as our Christ, as our Lord. All of that, God, we need all of that. Our Savior, our Christ, our Lord, the Deliverer, our Savior, the one who leads us and rules our life. I pray for this church, Father. I pray and give you thanks for a small but mighty church that is faithful, God. It's mighty because you are mighty and you are our Lord. It's mighty because where we might fail, O God, individually, you cannot fail, and you are our leader. You are our shepherd, the one who watches over us. Thank you for the joy of your coming into the world, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your mighty and precious name. Amen.